I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We're about to take a journey together to watch a group of people who ultimately will choose to remain blind. Yet we're also, in the same account, going to read a story of a man who was blind from birth that will receive his sight. And before we get to John chapter 9 and read the first few verses of a longer story, I want to set the context for it, and it begins back in chapter 7. Back in John chapter 7, we see Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was encouraged by his brothers to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he went, and the Bible tells us he does so secretly, though it won't remain a secret for very long. Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to teach. And there is much buzz about Jesus and his teaching. The Bible tells us that they were debating about Jesus and they were disagreeing about Jesus. And some were saying he was a good man and a prophet. And others were saying he was a deceiver, that he was a liar. But one of the great and most predominant facets of the Feast of Tabernacle was the use of water. And during part of the ceremony, the high priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and he would take a basin of water from the Pool of Siloam, walking it through a crowd of people back to where the altar was, and he would pour the water out on the rock of the altar there to signify the water which came out of the rock as the children of Israel were wandering. The people around in that ceremony would chant out from Isaiah in chapter 12 where they read, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." The crowd would go quiet as the water was poured over the rock of the altar. In that moment when the water was poured out, the Bible says this in John 7:37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oftentimes when we read verses like that, we imagine that Jesus is communicating only with his disciples. But in this very moment in time, when all of the crowd grows silent, Jesus stands and proclaims that he is the living water. One commentator said this, "At this critical moment, our Lord Jesus Christ stood forward on a prominent place, spoke to the assembled crowds. I doubt not," he said, "that he had read their hearts. He saw them going away with aching consciences and unsatisfied minds, having received nothing from their blind teachers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, carrying away nothing but a barren recollection of pompous forms. He saw them, he pitied them, and he cried aloud like a herald, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Put yourself in the place of one of the disciples with Jesus at this time. You already know that they are stirred up about his teaching in the temple. You're very much aware that this was part of the ceremony that you have grown up participating in. And in that moment of silence, Jesus proclaims that he is superior to the ceremonial law, that he is the living water. How embarrassing that probably was in the moment. There's another feature equally as important, and it was called the illumination of the temple. In John chapter 8, we get to that point in time. It took place in the treasury part of the temple, also known as the court of women. Galleries were built there to hold spectators. Four great candelabras were brought into the treasury and they were lit as part of this ceremony so that they would be reminded of following the pillar of fire in the wilderness. At the end, they would light them and they say, history tells us, the light was so bright that it lit up streets and alleys there in Jerusalem. This is the day after that night of illumination and these candelabra are extinguished. They're out. And the Bible tells us, John chapter 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If this was a stage show, you would not have been able to miss the props of the extinguished candelabra around Jesus. As yet again, he proclaims, I am superior to the ceremonial law. I am the Messiah. I am the light of the world. The Bible tells us that this incited such anger from the Pharisees and from the Sadducees that they sought to kill Jesus. And the Bible is very plain to tell us he was teaching in John 8:20 in the treasury, right where these great candelabra were. They pick up stones trying to murder Jesus, and the Bible simply tells us that he passed through the great crowd of people and made his way out of the temple with his disciples in tow. So in a few short chapters, Jesus has declared that he is the Messiah. In a few short chapters, Jesus has declared he is superior to all ceremonial law. In a few short chapters, Jesus has incited all kinds of activity. And then we arrive at John 9. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, and the Bible says there, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When you read John 9:5, it ties it directly to the conversation that happened in the treasury where Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. Now as he is exiting the temple, he passes this blind man and he declares yet again, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I have to do the work that my Father sent me to do. Can you imagine this scene? Yet again, we think this is a quiet conversation on a corner outside of the temple. Everyone is looking for Jesus. Everyone is already debating whether or not he is who he says he is. He has already taught in front of hundreds of people. There is buzz and debate concerning him. He has made a public declaration that he is the water of life. He has stood in the treasury and he has declared that he is the light of the world. And now as he's out there with his disciples, people take note of him. They're aware that this is the one they're talking about. They're listening in. They're pointing and saying, that's him. As Jesus passes this blind man, the disciples reveal truly how shallow and how ignorant they are to the fact that they are walking with the Messiah. When they ask Jesus, passing this blind man, Jesus, I have a question. I would assume perhaps Jesus is thinking of everything I've done in the last 24 hours. I'd imagine you have a few questions. And the question that they settle on passing the blind man is, Jesus, were this guy's parents dirty, rotten scoundrels, or was this guy a dirty, rotten scoundrel? Because we see that he's blind. And Jesus steps forward and he addresses them graciously. Because I would have wanted to blow them out of the water. But Jesus says, in effect, the reason that this man was born blind all of those years ago is for this precise moment in time. The reason that this man has a physical ailment is so that I might be exalted. Now, he also will use this physical ailment of this man, to instruct the disciples, to instruct the Pharisees, to instruct the Sadducees and the public at large. And he does the same for us. Sometimes we deal with physical ailments so that he can be glorified. Sometimes we see people or ourselves with physical ailments so that we can be instructed. No doubt there are times where physical ailments are reproof. And in this instance, God will use this physical ailment to see this man saved. But it jumps out at me that so precise is the sovereign plan of God that at this moment in time, it's not incidental, nor is it an accident that this blind man is begging here now. Jesus has designed it so that at this exact point in time, this man who was born blind and spent all of his years groping in darkness would be here. And the disciples ask Jesus. And the Bible simply tells us as we get to John chapter 9 and verse 6 this. When he had thus spoken, when he had thus declared that he was the light of the world, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. If I were to ask you to grade the behavior of the blind man based on what Jesus had said, we would give him an A+. Jesus spits in the ground. He makes these little clay balls and he rubs them on the eyes of this blind man. And he says to him, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. Off to the pool of Siloam, the blind man goes. I can see him in my mind's eye groping for the edge, grabbing water and splashing it on his face. And seeing for the first time in his life. Obedient to the word of Jesus, he goes and he sees. He tells those around him, as no doubt he is in exultation and he is celebrating, and people are wondering, what in the world are you celebrating? I can see. What do you mean you can see? A man named Jesus came, put clay on my eyes, told me to come here and to wash, and if I would rinse it off, I would see, and it worked. Now you would think everybody would be celebrating with this blind man. And make note of the fact that Jesus sent him to rinse his eyes at the pool of Siloam. Understand that Jesus is tying John chapter 7, John chapter 8, and John chapter 9 together. For before he heals him, he says, I am the light of the world. He sends him to wash at the pool of Siloam, knowing that people are looking in. Jesus is backing up with a miracle everything he has said about himself. And you would imagine that they would believe. They take the blind man and they bring him before the Pharisees. The Pharisees never believe anything that Jesus says without a deep and thorough investigation. The Pharisees begin to ask a million questions of this man. What do you mean you were blind and now you can see? Well, I don't know what I need to explain about that. I was blind and now I can see. Tell us how it is that you came to see having been born blind. Well, Jesus came out, spit into the ground, wiped clay on my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam, washed my face, and I would see, and it worked. We disagree. Can't be. It can't possibly be. One of the things that the Pharisees do teaches me very clearly what I see happen a lot in our society, and unfortunately what I see a whole lot of Christian people do. When the Word of God says something, or the Lord reveals something, they ask too many questions. I don't understand. I need to know further, because this has to fit the philosophy that I live by. This has to fit the narrative that I have created for myself. This has to fit the traditional structure that I have lived by for all of my years. I need to know more about what it is that Jesus did. The audacity of the Pharisees later in their inquisition of the blind man is they will say this. I believe that Moses was a man sent from God, but this Jesus, I'm not so sure. They literally had faith enough to believe that Moses was a man sent from God thousands of years earlier, who they never heard speak, who they never talked to, who they never learned from, who they never interacted with, and they doubt Jesus, who just made a blind man see. It's tragic. It is striking to realize how rutted people can become in their societal structure, in their philosophical narrative, in their comfort zone that they have created for themselves. To such a degree that they will denigrate the work and the move of God. They ask too many questions. They seek to discredit what God has done. No way God did that. What do you mean no way God did that? No way God could do that. God doesn't work that way. What do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. If God were here in the flesh, he could make a blind man see. Check. But if God were here and he wanted to make a blind man see, he would do it according to our instruction, which means he would never spit on the ground and make balls of clay on the Sabbath. So, could be God, because a blind man sees. Can't be God, because he made balls of spittle on the Sabbath. And you must understand, on the Sabbath, that constituted work. Which I will tell you, is for every pastor in all the world. This constitutes work. That's hard work. Even though pastors, you all say, are motivated by this, it's not true. Can you fathom how obstinate the Pharisees are? How darkened their minds are, how blinded they are to say, okay, a blind man sees, kind of something God would do. Making balls of clay on the Sabbath absolutely can't be God. So where do you fall, Pharisees? Is it God because a blind man sees, or not God because he made balls of clay on the Sabbath? Not God. Can't be God. Why? Doesn't fit the narrative I've created. Doesn't fit the structure I've built. Doesn't fit the tradition I adhere to. Doesn't fit the way I think God would actually work if he were here now. How do you know how God would work if he were here now? Here's what God would do. He'd make blind people see, and you'd look at it and still go, I don't know. I don't know. I have some questions about this. They go and they get the blind man's parents. They begin to push his parents to clarify for them. Tell us, is this guy really blind or is he an actor? The Bible tells us in John 9:18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. No way, you're an actor. Yeah, no. Honestly, every time that you've passed me for the last decade, I've been out here on this corner begging just to maintain the facade. They bring his parents in and they ask them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we can attest to the fact that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. I don't believe that these parents were close to this blind son. He was a beggar. I don't believe that these parents had a great relationship with their son. In fact, I think what they had dealt with for all the years that he had lived was the stigma of having this son born blind. It's communicated to us when the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, were his parents filthy sinners or was he a filthy sinner that he was born blind? That was their entire existence. Feeling like they always had to explain, actually, unbelievably, I promise, we're not sinners. I can't attest for him. When he was little, he wasn't awful. I promise, we're not sinners. I promise, we're not sinners. And now the Pharisees bring them in. They've scared them to within an inch of their life because the Bible tells us these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already. If you say that Jesus is the Christ, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. I can't be kicked out of the synagogue. Don't kick me out of the synagogue. Whatever you do, don't kick me out of my comfort zone. Don't make me move outside of the structure I've created for myself. Ask him. He can speak for himself. They bring in this poor blind guy one more time and they begin to press him for answers. And it blows my mind how much they focus on the minutiae. I've touched on it. But in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others say, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was division among them. They are focusing on the minutia, on the wrong thing. All the good, and they only see the bad. Years ago, I heard a story of a man who worked at a factory. Had a hard job. Job in the factory, he would get filthy dirty. He wouldn't shave. It was the work week. He'd get dirty and sweaty and smelly at work. And at the end of the shift, he'd go home. He'd come in the back door. He'd take his boots off. He'd leave them, grab a snack from the fridge, sit down to watch TV until dinner. He would eat dinner. He would drop his clothes in a pile, hop in the shower, get in bed and go to sleep. Some of you are like, totally identify. Sounds exactly like my life. This man one day said, I want to make my wife feel special. I want to do something different. So at the end of his shift, he went into the locker room. He showered up. He shaved his face. He put on clean clothes. He stopped at the florist on the way home. He got a bouquet of flowers. And instead of going to the back door like he always did, he went to the front door and he knocked on the front door. His wife came to the door and she opened the door. And there he was, all cleaned, all shaven, smelling nice with flowers in his hand. She burst into tears. He said, what are you crying for? She said, I cannot believe it. I've had the worst day of my whole life. Your mother called and she's coming to visit for 2 weeks. The kids have ripped the house apart. I don't feel good, and now you come home drunk. Instead of focusing on the fact that he was there with the flowers, she assumes the worst. She assumes the worst. Can you fathom being a Pharisee instructed in the law, and the one thing you focus on when a blind man is given sight is, wish he hadn't done this on the Sabbath. It is staggering how many Christians still do the same thing to God. Can't work that way. Cannot work that way. Why? Well, it's not how it's been done before. Okay. Well, it doesn't fit my philosophical narrative that I've created for myself and lived by. Strict adherence to a creed that I've always... Listen, I'm telling you right now, there is no way the gospel can go forth unless that guy has a tie on. This is the proclaimer of the gospel. Did you realize that? You may be ignorant to that fact. But if I took this off, in some people's eyes, the gospel has been silenced. Except for like a missionary in Kenya or something who might not be wearing a tie, but there it works, Pastor. There, God in heaven, we have a book of God's rules. It's this deep, and it is okay in Kenya, for tie removal will not minimize delivery of the gospel. Once you hit the States, silences the gospel message if you take it off. Now, I know you were aware of this. I'm not breaking any news to you. We're pushing it because we have chairs, not pews. That's why I have to preach extra long. If we had pews, I could actually shorten the message. It would get there quicker. You would come into the Spirit and get sin squared away in your life if we took these screens down. We just can't have revival like that. So we put little impediments in places so that you all don't get right at once. Because what would we do if people weren't being bad anymore? Do you see what the Pharisees were doing? I see this blind man can see. I'm going to tell you right now, I just don't like how it came about. Just don't like how it happened. Do you remember Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh under his gourd, which had shriveled up and withered away? With all of Nineveh being revived and spared the judgment and wrath of God, and he's sitting under his gourd, crying because his gourd withered up, and he's hot, and the wind doesn't feel good, and God comes to him and says, why in the world are you not rejoicing that Nineveh has been stored? Because I'm uncomfortable. Do you realize how many people miss what God is doing because it just doesn't fit for them? They ask too many questions. They try to denigrate what God is doing. They try to excuse and find all kinds of excuses everywhere they can. And then in the end, ultimately they choose to disbelieve. Verse 34 simply says, this is what they did to the blind man. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. Jesus stood in the temple area and proclaimed, I am the water of life. I'm what you're looking for. We'll stick to the basin on the rock. He stands in with the extinguished candelabra and says, these ceremonial lights, they go out. I'm the light of the world that will never go out. I will never be dimmed. I am the light of the world. And they try to stone him. He heals a man born blind. And they focus on the fact that he did it on the Sabbath day. All the while, Jesus is proclaiming to them, he is the truth, he is the way, he is the light. And they reject it because it just doesn't fit for them. And you know what blows my mind? We would think of Jesus in this scene and we'd go, he's so confrontational. And he is. He's so countercultural. And he is. He's so bold and he's so fearless. And he is. And we would think, certainly Jesus doesn't care too much about this blind beggar. Wrong. Because the Bible telling us in verse 34 that they cast him out. Pick up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Implied here is that he goes looking for him. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Let me ask a few questions. No. And he said, Let me check with all the authority figures around me. No. And he said, This just doesn't make sense because you've never done this for me before. I've never received my sight before. I need to check whether or not this measures up. Here's what the blind man who received his sight said. Lord, I believe. In 9 and 13, he's brought before the Pharisees. 21 verses later, they kick him out. 21 verses of asking questions. 21 verses of bringing in his parents. 21 verses of denigrating the work of God. 21 verses of focusing on the minutia. 21 verses, and they still decide, we don't believe. The guy who receives his sight takes one verse, and he simply says this, Lord, I believe. Obedient faith is what is lacking in our world. Obedient faith is what is lacking for Christians. We ask so many questions. We have to make it fit our narrative and we have to make it fit our philosophy. We have to make it bend to our structure. And God says, I have always been above ceremonial law. This man who was rejected by the system and an outcast in society was accepted by Christ. Now just for a second, let's go in our mind to heaven. It's been 2,000 plus years since this moment in his life happened. Let's go into the presence of God. Let's go into heaven and find this man who was born blind, who received Christ. Let's go up to him and ask him this question. Excuse me, Mr. Man born blind. Do you regret surrendering 25 to 30 years of fitting in the temple structure? Do you regret that you were excommunicated from the synagogue? Do you regret that you had to be gutsy with your testimony and stand on your own two legs and have faith in Jesus? Do you regret that after 2,000 years of heaven? Do you regret that 25 years of your life that you were an outcast? I believe the blind man would look at us and in effect say, how did you even get in here? That's the dumbest question I've ever been asked. No, I don't regret it. 2,000 years of heaven with eternity to go, and you're asking whether or not I regret walking out of the temple that day? You ask whether or not I'm regretting not being on the team in the synagogue? No, I don't regret it. Now, let's go into the torment of hell, into the flames of hell. Let's find these Pharisees and these Sadducees who rejected the truth about Jesus Christ. And let's ask them this question. Do you guys regret the fact that when Jesus healed that blind man, that one, you remember right after the Festival of Booths? Do I need to clarify? The Feast of the Tabernacles where he yelled about water and Festival of Booths where he that one. Do you regret not accepting Christ in that moment? And because we have insight from the rich man and Lazarus, here's what we know they would say. I would do anything to get that chance back to put my trust in Jesus Christ. But I chose the system. I chose to stay empowered. I chose the law. I chose blindness. The blind man who's in heaven doesn't care that the system spit him out. The Pharisee and the Sadducee who rejected Jesus Christ in the torment of hell now for some 2,000 years with eternity to go would give anything to have that chance again. Do you know how many times as a pastor people have held over my head the fact they're going to kick me out of the system? You're not going to be, you think long and hard about how you're going to answer this. Do you want to be on our team? No. The older I get, the more affirmed I am in my own heart. I just want to do what God tells me to do, and I don't care what you think. He said, well, you have to care what people think. You're a pastor. I don't have to care what people think as long as the Lord approves it. Because you do understand what happened here, right? They kicked him out, and Jesus still came to him and said, you're with me. And the man doesn't care that everybody in the system kicked him out because he's still with Jesus. But the people who spewed the man out of the system are the ones that live with regret. Here's what I'm telling you. Listen, it costs in the workplace. It costs on the job. It costs in the neighborhood. It costs in this society to strictly adhere to what God has told us to do in His Word. And too many people get the Word of God out. They read it. They see what God says and they have questions. Give. I got questions. How much? How often? Why? To who? Really? Just honor the Lord. Yeah, well, that would be like me saying, Lord, I believe, and then doing it. I have questions. God said, do this. Well, I need to check with all of my superiors and make sure that they're going to approve of the next four things I do. And if they don't approve of it, I'm not going to do it. When was the last time you just exercised some reckless obedience to what God told you to do? When was the last time you just stepped out on faith and obeyed the Word of God and started to live like you belong to Jesus instead of to the system? Think about this simple story and understand that it requires faith to follow in obedience. It requires faith to go and share the gospel. It requires faith to stand on truth. But in the end, and I mean in the long end, who really cares what they think? Who really cares what they think if Jesus accepts us?
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.